Continuing our studies this evening on the subject of love as the more excellent way, as Paul introduces it at the end of chapter 12. We've had a couple of introductory studies in which we've looked at the foundation of love in the love of God and the alternative to love, not in terms of hatred, but simply in terms of engaging in good works in the absence of love as its chief motive. Last time we began looking at Paul's description in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. And this evening we're looking at the second of these statements, that love is kind. In all, Paul uses 15 verbs to demonstrate that love is not so much a feeling as it is an activity. It is a way of behaving towards others rather than the measure of our affection for them. So this evening, we're looking at this statement, love is kind. And as we begin, I want you to realize that in making this statement, Paul has coined a unique word. It isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. Indeed, it's not found anywhere else in other Greek literature of that time. And even a little later, when we do find this verb being used, it's used by Christian writers, really quoting or reusing Paul's use of this word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul builds a word out of its root. The root meaning conveys the idea of tenderness and gentleness. And the associated noun, kindness, is found over and over again in the New Testament and is also in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But as I said, this is the first place that we discover it in its verbal form. In other words, that there is an activity of showing kindness. And just as Paul had to coin a new word in order to convey the activity of love, so we may have to follow his lead in the English language. Jim Renihan has done so. He translates this Greek word as kindnesses. That love, kindnesses. It does the work of showing kindness. It acts in a kindly way. And to improve our own understanding of this word, we need to note where it falls in Paul's description. Paul lists a number of attributes of love in this paragraph. I've noted that he uses 15 different verbs, but I don't think it's accidental that kindness comes after the expression that love is patient. Indeed, in the ESV, it translates the Greek, love is patient and kind. The Greek actually says, love is patient, kind is love. But the ESV has recognized that there is a connection between these two expressions. Love is patient and kind. When we thought about the patience of love last time, we recognized that Paul is calling on us to be patient in the face of provocation. When love is patient, love suffers long. We don't have to be asked to be patient with people who are being nice to us. We have to be patient with people that are frustrating us. That's when patience is called for. And we saw that we need to be patient towards God, because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes we get frustrated with God. And we have to be patient towards God. We also have to be patient towards one another because we frustrate each other, we provoke each other. And patience stands back from that provocation and says, I'm not going to be stirred to anger. I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm going to bear and forbear with this person or with these people. And I'm not going to let their actions, their attitudes, their words towards me provoke me. I'm going to be patient. And so one commentator suggests that while Paul is using active words here, love suffers long or is patient, the idea is that there's a passivity to this action. It's not stirred up. There's a tranquility to patience. On the other hand, kindness is an active verb. It requires action to take place. Again, because of the context, in the face of provocation. The idea that love is patient or love suffers long is followed up immediately with, and it's kind. That love is kind in the positive counterpart of patience, in that it acts with kindness, it deals tenderly or gently in a way that blesses others who, well, they don't deserve our blessing. Because they're irritating us, they're annoying us, they're stirring us up, they're frustrating us. But kindness is kindness not only to those who we like, not only to those who we get on with, not only to those who have done good things for us, so we do good things for them, but this kindness is towards those who irritate and frustrate and wind us up in the wrong ways. It's an undeserving act of love towards them. And we see this borne out in God's kindness towards us. So in the second place, I want you to see that God completed a unique work because of his kindness towards sinners. God's way of love brings together both patience and kindness in his work of salvation. We've looked a number of times at Romans chapter 2. And we'll look at it again. In chapter 2 and verse 4 of Romans, Paul writes, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His kindness, his forbearance, his patience, all of these words are being used to describe the way that God acts towards sinners. This kindness of God is meant to bring sinners to repentance. God acts not in the way that his justice would demand, that he act in judgment, that he act in condemnation, that he act to punish, but he stands back from that. And he gives time with patience and forbearance for people to come to repentance. But more than that, he gives them reasons to. He offers them hope. He says, if you turn, if you change, if you have a heart that is directed towards me rather than a heart that is against me, I will forgive. I will cleanse. I will accept. And so he gives us this offer that if we will hear his voice and turn from our wicked ways, then he will receive us. So this isn't simply patience desiring us to come to repentance without having first given us the promise that if we repent, he will forgive. That if we come to him, he will not cast us out. So God works in love in this world, both through patience in withholding judgment and in kindness in showing his love in the offer of forgiveness. Indeed, God showers the world with kindness that it doesn't deserve. And the Old Testament is full of God's steadfast love, is the way that the ESV often translates it, or as the King James and the New King James translates it, his loving kindness. It's an expression that translates a word that means the covenant love of God. But it comes up over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament in various situations and settings, but most often in the sense that God's covenant love, his steadfast love, his loving kindness is shown towards people who don't deserve it. And so just as one example from the well-known 51st Psalm, there in Psalm 51, after David has sinned so greatly against God in committing adultery and murder, after he has been approached by Nathan the prophet and he comes to realize the sin that he has committed, he prays to God in Psalm 51 and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David is able to pray this prayer to God because of God's steadfast love, or his loving kindness. It is because God is known by David to be a kind God, kind to sinners, kind to rebels, kind to those who don't deserve any good thing from him. It's only because David knows God to be such a God that he can lift up his voice and cry to him, "Have mercy on me." This isn't a vain hope that David has. He isn't just grasping at straws and says, "Well, I've got nothing else to lose. I may as well pray to God." No, he knows the God that he is praying to. He has experienced the mercy of God before. He knows that this is a God who shows kindness to those who don't deserve kindness. And the New Testament brings this kindness of God into focus in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this expression in Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, where he says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." Paul is writing in the context here of the Jews who have forsaken God and who have not trusted in his promises as fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been cut off, that they don't belong within the covenant promises and blessings of God that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, here are Gentiles. Here are people who were thought to be outside of any covenant blessing of God who are being brought in. They're being grafted in. Why is it that this is the case? How is it that these Gentiles have been brought in to be embraced by the covenant of God? It is because of God's kindness. Because God is a kind God towards sinners. And so Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7, says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is the kindness of God towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have any hope of salvation. And look at the riches of the hope of salvation that we have. The washing of regeneration, that we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, that we have been justified in God's sight by his grace, that we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of this is ours because God is kind. Because God acts with kindness towards those who do not deserve his kindness. And so it is because of God's kindness that we are not consumed. This is what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, in our ESV translation, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." But there is an alternative text, and you'll see it in your footnote, where it says, "Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off." And you'll find that many English translations use that alternative reading. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, because of the loving kindness of the Lord, we are not cut off. God shows his kindness in showing us mercy rather than justice, in forgiving our sins rather than punishing them, in bringing us into eternal life rather than casting us off into eternal death. God has completed a unique work in this world, a work of saving sinners, men and women and boys and girls who do not deserve any kindness from him. And he has begun this work and he has finished this work in his Son, who came into this world to save sinners. This is God's kindness towards us. And so I want you to see in the third place that we are called into a unique way. We're called into a unique way. It's a way of life for us. You see, we're saved not only from judgment. We're saved not only from eternal death, but we are saved to or for life. It's not just that we are saved from having to experience the outpouring of God's wrath upon us because of our sins, but we are saved that we might enjoy the fullness of the life that God intends us to live. We are brought into a new way of living. In fact, the early Christians were known as the people of the way. We find the expression numerous times in the book of Acts. Let me give you two or three examples. In Acts chapter 9 is the first time we come across this, where we're told that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Of course, we would insert in there if he found any Christians, but they weren't known by that term at this time. They were people of the way. Then again, in verse 23, of the same chapter. Not of the same chapter. Chapter 24 and verse 14. We're told, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." There is this group, this sect, as it were, known as the Way. Why was it known as the Way? Well, it was known as the Way because they had a particular lifestyle that was centered upon the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Way and the truth and the life. But it's not just that Christ is the Way to God, but that these are Christians, these are men and women who live their lives for Christ, that it was a new way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are brought into this way of living to the glory of God in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been dealt with by God in grace and mercy, in his kindness. And as we have been dealt with in this way, we are to deal with others in this way. So Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And he says, "Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You are to reflect Christ in your lives, Paul is saying. Or in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The kindness of God towards us finds its pinnacle really in salvation, in the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God. And so our kindness towards others is found most fully expressed when people do wrong towards us and we don't deal with them according to that wrong, but rather we deal with them in kindness. And we desire to forgive them as we have been forgiven. And so the lifestyle of the Christian is to be characterized by doing good in response to evil. Writing to the Romans in chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Or Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5, and in verses 38 through 42, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, if you're abused, don't retaliate. But actually, go the next mile with them. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So do you see what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying that we are to have the family resemblance of God's family. We're going to be like God. We're to bear his character in our own lives. Then you will be sons of the Most High. When you are kind in the face of evil and ingratitude, you're reflecting God's kindness, even his kindness towards you. That when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he came and he worked, he intervened, and he made you alive with Christ. As he has been merciful to you, so you are to be merciful to others. To be kind in the way that Paul calls us to kindness in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 is to be like Christ. To have our lives conformed to that of Christ. To have our thinking and our actions moulded into the likeness of Christ. To love our friends, yes. To do good to those who do good to us, certainly. But also to do good to those who hate us. To love our enemies. Not with words, but with actions. With actions that seek to do them good, to be a blessing to them, that they may taste something of Christ, and through the mercy of God, that they themselves may be brought through that to desire Christ and to know Christ, and themselves to be made like Christ to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that by your Spirit that you would help us. Oh, how we need your help. We are too weak. We are too prone to all the sinful attitudes that governed us before you took hold of us. How readily we would return to those ways. And we need your Spirit to guard our hearts and to guide us in paths of righteousness. Bless us with his presence in our hearts, we pray. And bring to our remembrance in a timely manner those truths that we have learned from your word. That we should be kind and in our kindness show forth the love of God in Christ Jesus. We ask for his eternal glory and praise. Amen.